I invite you to turn to Psalm 18, the 18th Psalm, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God. He heard me out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved, and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub, and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters, and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens. The highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will indeed minister to each one gathered this morning, that words will so magnify thy dear Son that he will be exalted in our midst and glorified, for we pray in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. The psalm that we just read together speaks of the awesome power of God. Therefore, this morning we want to consider what is known as the omnipotence of God. And we must keep in mind that when we speak of the almighty power of God, our almighty God, we behold his awesome power, but we must remind ourselves that the God of this power is more powerful still. God's power is like his being. It is omnipotent. That word omnipotent can be understood when it's taken apart. Omni means all. Potent means powerful. Omnipotent means he is all powerful. Today we want to examine together the meaning of omnipotence. And then we want to look at this power, and then we want to apply it to our own lives. What should this mean in my life? The fact that God is omnipotent. It just doesn't mean simply that we talk about God, that we say we know God, but it should do something in our lives. And therefore, we need to apply these truths to our hearts in a very definite way. First of all, we want to consider the meaning of omnipotence. When we talk about the omnipotent God, anyone who goes to college and they sit in a philosophy course, many times this question is asked. And this question was asked me by someone who had gone through the first year of philosophy, and asked by college professors in order that they appear greater than God. How foolish of them. But the question is asked, could God create a rock that is so big that he himself could not lift it? That is the question that is asked in the philosophy course. Now, it seems like a profound question, and the professor who asks this question is looked upon as being wise. But we must answer that question, and we're going to. You see, the question reveals the ignorance of the questioner. That person is in ignorance of who God is. That person is in ignorance of the doctrine of omnipotence. And in answering this question, the answer is very simple. It is no. God is not going to create a rock that is so big that he himself can't move it or lift it. You see, you and I this morning, when we talk about the omnipotence of God, we must understand what omnipotence is. As well as what it is omnipotent. You see, when we answer that question to the college professor, and we say no, he says, then God can't do everything, can he? That's usually the answer that comes. You see, when we talk about omnipotence, omnipotence does not mean that God can do anything or everything. It does not mean that, for two reasons. Some things are impossible in and of themselves. That's number one. In other words, God cannot make the sun shine and not shine at the same time. It's impossible in and of itself. Now, you shouldn't think less of God because he cannot do contradictory things. We don't think less of God. And then there's a second reason. You see, there are things which violate God's very nature. And God cannot do them. God cannot do things that violate his very nature. Good illustration of that is, God cannot lie. God says of us, let God be true and every man a liar. But God cannot lie. So we read in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, God who cannot lie promised before the world began. Furthermore, it's impossible for God to send anyone to hell who has been born of God. It's an impossibility. For God says of those who have been born from above, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It's impossible for God to send a person born from above by the Holy Spirit of God to hell. It will never happen. Everyone who has been saved by God's grace is going to be in heaven. And the Lord Jesus is going to be able to say to the Father, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. You see, God is not only bound by logic, but he is bound by the perfections of his nature. Now, that fact not only increases the greatness of God, it doesn't diminish his character one bit. Omnipotence doesn't mean that God can do anything. But omnipotence does mean that God can do anything that he chooses to do and is consonant with his holy moral character. In the children's catechism, the question is asked, can God do all things? And the answer given is, God can do all his holy will. Ah, isn't that a good answer to teach the boys and girls? Can God do all things? God can do all his holy will. That is omnipotence indeed. But omnipotence also means that God is in full control and complete control, not only of this world, but of the whole universe. What God wills to do, nobody, no person, nothing can frustrate God from accomplishing that which he wills to do. That is omnipotence, friends. That is power. And to prove that, I want you to turn to the book of Daniel chapter 4. The little book of Daniel chapter 4. It's in the Old Testament. It's right before you get to Hosea. And it's after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, where we read the words of a king whom God dealt with. He says, "And the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing?" That, my friend, is omnipotence. The very idea of puny man frustrating the will of God is ridiculous. I want you to turn to the second psalm, Psalm number 2. This morning we read from Psalm 18, but I want you to notice Psalm number 2. I'm going to read just a few verses in the second psalm. "Why do the nations rage, or the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." God cannot be frustrated by puny man. God cannot be frustrated by a PhD before students in a college classroom. My God is on the throne of heaven. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. But you see, that teaches me something else. Something I said last week. I said last week that God doesn't need us either. And I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul is on Mars Hill. And Paul is teaching who God is. And he's teaching it from the angle of creation. The God who made the world. He was the unknown God to the Athenians. But he, the great creator. And in verse 24 and 25, it didn't look right to me on my book because I had Acts 15. And I said Acts 17 is what we want. I had the wrong chapter. Verse 24 and 25, we read my statement. God doesn't need us. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He's the great creator. He's the one who gave. He is the first cause of all things. Therefore, he needs nothing. And he doesn't need me. And I cannot stop God from accomplishing his purpose. By the way, Satan cannot frustrate the program of God either. Now, as we listen to some today, and they talk, now it's up to you to become the determining factor as to whether God or the devil we're going to will win out in the end. When I hear this, I get disturbed. I get disturbed. I was handed a tract one day, and because I wouldn't sign it, it spelled my doom, as men thought. I said I'd never sign that as long as I live. I was asked if I'd sign my name to a tract, and that tract said, God voted for me, the devil voted against me, and I cast the deciding ballot. That's blasphemy. I have a question for you. When did the devil vote in the eternal counsels of God? He never did. And I'll tell you something else. I wasn't around to vote at that time, and neither were you. Oh, my friend, We try to get God off the hook. We think God got himself into a prediction by his love, and poor man doesn't respond to his love, and God's all frustrated because Satan seems to be winning and not God. Oh, the God that I serve is omnipotent. In every area of his being, as we're going to notice. He's in full control. And the devil has nothing to determine in ever trying to frustrate God. Now, the devil is very powerful, don't get me wrong. But the Word of God teaches me that the devil is on a rope. He might be like a dog on a rope. That dog can run freely. But when it gets to the end of the rope, the dog has to stop. He can't go any further. And the devil can go pretty far. But God says you can't go a bit further than that. And when God says he can't go any further, he can't. You see, man cannot frustrate God. Satan or demons cannot frustrate God. And all power, friends, comes from God. No matter if it's the power or the authority of parents in a home, or teachers in school, or the power of the policeman to stop you and give you a ticket, or the power of a judge. So we read in Romans chapter 11, all power is of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God, and they are ordained for two reasons, for the praise of them that do well, and for the punishment of those who do evil. You see, the weakness of our modern Christianity today is failure to understand who God is. I'll tell you this, the old hymns and the old hymn writers knew who God was, for they expressed who God was. Our modern hymns today, to a large extent, picture God as waiting on us to help him out of the dilemma that his love got him into. When you listen to certain hymns and choruses, if you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. How can a dead man take a step? Who is God? And who is man? And it doesn't matter how often it's sung, it's still wrong. Now, I know the good meaning that they who wrote it have. But the theology is wrong. The theology is wrong. Jesus is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? You see, as though our God is so impotent that he cannot come in unless I say so. My dear friend, if God would have waited for me to let him in, he would have never come in. I'll tell you that. Because there is none that seeketh after God, and the carnal mind is enmity against God. The fact is, that God come in omnipotent power and gave me life, enabling me to believe the gospel. The work of God is always first. And until we get to the place, my friend, where we see God as God is, and we know who God is. Now, if we sing about God waiting for us to do something, I think we should be singing about the almighty power of God that's able to do. I went to a funeral yesterday morning and I was confronted immediately with this truth. By a man from Southern Pines that I never met before. He's going to send me a book this week. I promised him I'd read it. I'm going to send him one after I read it. I already know what I'm going to send him. But the thing is this, I told these men, I said there are two things I listen to in a preacher. I listen for. And I want you to listen this morning. Number one, what emphasis does he put upon man? Is man who is lost dead in trespasses and sin? Or is he just a little bit fallen, and if with a little help, he can do it on his own? No matter what you place as help, is man really lost? And number two, is Christ an almighty Savior? Is he really able to save man and quicken a dead man to life? What emphasis do we place on Christ? Who is he? Is he God or is he not? And we're confronted with that glorious truth when we come to who God is. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus God? Is he omnipotent? And the question asked in the Children's Catechism, can God do all things? God can do all his holy will. Is it God's holy will to save sinners? It is. And therefore we must teach sinners who this mighty God is, who is able to save, and who through his redemptive work at Calvary saves his people from their sins. And that's why we can expect a person who is truly saved to live differently than they lived before. Because this God who saves, he truly saves. And if this hasn't made a difference in your life, then examine yourself as to whether God has truly saved you. You know, if the church today were to change its view of God to that of the Bible, Christianity would mount up with wings as eagles, and Christians would run and not be weary, and they would walk and not faint. Is our view of God the view of the Bible? Or is it some puny view that we received as we were growing up? Or is it a view that is given to us by the singing of sentimental choruses? Who is our God? So we looked at what omnipotence is. Now let's consider the demonstration of omnipotence, or the demonstration of God's power. First, God's power is demonstrated in creation. All creation magnifies the mighty power of God. In creation, we think of God's power as mighty. We think of the power of a hurricane or the power of a tornado. But I ask you a question. What kind of power did it take for God to make a tiger or an animal of any kind? What wisdom he displayed in making an ant? Consider the blood vessels of an ant, how large they have to be. Not only is God's power manifested in the great things he does, it's manifested in the little things that he does. What kind of power does it take to make a mountain? What kind of power does it take to make a desert? What kind of power does it take to make a star? All that he's created is great, and it manifests his power. But listen, friends, God is greater still. The God we serve is greater still. How does God work? God works through his word. His word, God spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. How does God work today? Through his word. When our Lord Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus, what did he do? He just spoke. And he that was dead, he wasn't dead for just a couple hours like the maiden of 12 that he raised to life. Or he wasn't dead one day as a widow of Nain's son, but he was dead 4 days. And his sister said, he smells. Don't take the stone away. But our Lord just spoke the word, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with gray clothes. This is what God says in Isaiah 55. Now, these verses are usually taken out of context. It happens at least, I better wouldn't say this, but anyway, it happens. It's taken out of context. The word there in Isaiah 55 says, the word that is gone forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that whereunto I send it, and it shall prosper in the thing that I please. And there are many who stand up and say, all you got to do is give out the word of God and it'll not return void. That's not at all what that text is saying. That text is speaking of the decrees of God. That text is speaking of that which has gone forth out of the mouth of God, that which his word says God is going to do. And what God says he's going to do, he has the power to do it, and he does it. The word that has gone forth out of my mouth. So not only is God's power demonstrated in creation, God's power is demonstrated in the miracles that we read about in the word of God. The miracles performed by our Lord. God who created the world with natural laws. And there are certain natural laws. But there are times when God, who created the world with natural laws, suspends that natural law, and he does something extraordinary, and then he returns to that natural law. And that's what a miracle is. A miracle is God suspending natural law and then returning. For instance, the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus is a miracle. God performed that miracle by the Spirit of God. That's what the angel said to Mary, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now God suspended natural law. And I'm convinced that he returned the natural law. For Mary carried the baby to term. How do I know? The scripture says when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. He wasn't born too early. He wasn't born too late. He came just on time. And God's power is manifested in the miracle. How did God do this? By his spoken word. Did you notice that in the miracles, it was just his word? Oh, in Matthew 8, the disciples were on a ship, and the waters were coming into the ship. There was a storm. And there's something precious about this. Our Lord is asleep. The storm never woke our Lord. But I tell you what did. The cry of his disciples. They said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Do you like to pray? Our Lord is always awake for the cry of his own. The storm didn't bother the Lord. But the cry of his people did. And he arose and he just spoke the word. Be still. And it was a great calm. Demonstration of his power. But then, God's power is demonstrated by his government of the universe. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, in the end of the verse, we read, Alleluia, the Lord omnipotent reigneth. He's reigning. All praise to him who reigns above, we sing, in majesty supreme. You see, he enforces the laws of heaven in every part of the universe. Nobody breaks the law of God. The laws of God break us. A man says, I'm going to break the law of gravity. So he stands on a high building and he jumps. He doesn't break the law of gravity. The law of gravity breaks him. It is God who is in full control of the universe. Now this is seen. For when you read Genesis chapter 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and what did God do? God brought to pass a universal flood. And the world that then was perished, but the same omnipotent God who brought a flood and men perished provided an ark and saved Noah and his family. Omnipotence. God has power to cast men into hell. Now you talk about power. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, fear not them which can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. You talk about power. I read Revelation chapter 6, the end of that chapter. We see mighty men, great men, captains, and everybody else, and all kinds of great men crying to the rocks, to the mountains, to hide them from the face of him who sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The day comes when man stands before God and he realizes he has no place to hide. Those of us who are saved can sing from the heart, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand. Oh, true wisdom is found in Psalm chapter 2, verse 10, where God says, be wise, therefore, ye kings and judges of the earth, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Now there's another demonstration of his power that we'll have to wait till next year. I can't touch on it today. I want to talk about the power of his redemptive program. We see a demonstration of God's power in creation. We see a great demonstration in his miracles. We see a demonstration of his power in the government of the universe. But now we have to apply very quickly. What does that mean to you and me? That means, first of all, because God is all-powerful, because he is omnipotent, we should fear him. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So we read in the book of Proverbs throughout that book. We stand in awe of the God of the universe. He's all powerful. But second application, because God is all powerful, we should trust him in everything. You see, I can trust God because God has the power to do what he says. I don't need a word. God has told me what he's going to do in his word, and he's able to do it. And we sang this morning of everything that we don't know. You notice that? Our first hymn? Or was it the second one? I know not why God wondrous ways to me he hath made known. I know not when my Lord may come. I know not how the Spirit moves. Why is all that we don't know? But then we had the chorus, but I know whom I have believed. Who is he? He's the omnipotent God. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And because God is omnipotent, I can trust him in everything. That's what the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah says. Jeremiah chapter 32. And I want to read two verses. Verse 27, first of all, God says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now look back at verse 17. Ah, Jeremiah praying, and he says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched that arm. Is there nothing too hard for thee? God answers that question over, you remember, in the verse that we read. Think for a moment of the promises God made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, he promised him a son. He's 90 years old. And Sarah's just about 9 years younger than he, or 10 years younger than he. Too late to have children. God says, I'm going to make you, give you a son, and in him all the blessings that I told you about back in chapter 12 are centered. Well, you know what Abraham did. He didn't believe that God could really do it as he said. He made an Ishmael. He tried to help God out. He said, God, I know what you mean. I'm going to listen to my wife. And he went in, and he listened to his wife, and he went into Hagar. And he made an Ishmael. And God never acknowledged Hagar as Abraham's wife. Never. Then in chapter 17, God comes to Abraham again, and he says, I've not forgotten Abraham. Now it's 10 years have passed. Now you're 100. You're going to have a son, Abraham. Is God able to do what he says? In chapter 18, God comes to him again. And he says, you're going to have a son about this time next year. Not tomorrow, next year about this time, you're going to have a son. And Sarah's behind the tent door, you know, and Sarah starts to laugh. Ha ha! God says, why did Sarah laugh? I tell you, it was a laugh of unbelief. That's what it was. And oh, Sarah got all shook up then. She said, I didn't laugh. God said, yes, you did. So God gave him a son. Isaac was born, in whom all the promises are. And when you get to chapter 22, God says, no, you take that one and you give him back to me. Offer him back to me. Who is the God you serve? Is he omnipotent? You can trust him, friends, because Abraham said, it is written of him in Hebrews 11, that he believed that God would raise him from the dead. And he received him from the dead in a figure. Number one, because God is omnipotent, we should fear him. But number two, because he is omnipotent, we should trust him in everything, for he is able to do all that he promised. Let's pray. And now, our Father, we commend this company to thee and to the word of your grace. We thank you for everyone who is present this morning, and we thank you for the joy of being able to talk about the omnipotence of God, who thou art, and what thou art able to do, and the demonstrations of your omnipotence give us a reason to believe. We thank you in Jesus' name. And now we commend this company to thee and to the word of thy grace in the name of him who died and arose again, that sinners may be delivered from this present evil world and from the wrath to come. In Jesus' name, amen.